ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They were breaking it. They were rebelling against God. And what's interesting to me is what the Jews could never do, we're seeing movements today. Within Gentile churches, not within Jewish churches, but a lot of this is in Gentile churches, going back to the law. You can't be saved by the law. It only exposes your sin. That's the problem. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so you already broke it. You're already in trouble. Praise God for His grace. I like what James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And we've stumbled in more than one point, but I think you get James's point. Our salvation comes from our deliverer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. And we need to repent of our sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel, when they got into trouble in the wilderness or leaving Egypt, they always wanted to go back to Egypt. Back to Moses, you brought us here. Look at this. Now we're dead. We have no water. We have no food. We don't have this. We don't have that. What'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Well, no, God brought them out there to give them life, bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do you want to go back to a place of bondage? And how many Christians, wow, they go down that road. Remember, there's nothing good on it. You need to remember where you were at before you fell. Repent of your sins and do those things you did before that kept you close to Jesus, your first love. Return to Him. Don't go back to the bondage of the world. You know, we think the world has so much for us. It doesn't. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Never forget that. And for the Jews, they worshipped idols in Egypt. They worshipped idols in the promised land. Wow. And judgment came upon them. When you lose the consciousness of God in your life, you resort to all kinds of idols to help you regain that relationship, and it doesn't work. Other people, they go to the other, another extreme, seeing themselves as God. They worship themselves. There's only one God, and it's not you. Sorry. And idol worship, please understand, it's not necessarily a statue or object. It can be, but it's anything that gets in your way with your relationship with God. You just need to be careful. Now, in Acts 7:42, Stephen quotes out of Amos chapter 5, but Amos speaks of the place beyond Damascus as the place of captivity, while Stephen speaks of Babylon. Why? Amos was speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel that was taken into captivity by the Assyrians beyond Damascus. Stephen is speaking of the southern kingdom of Judah, which had a portion or had within its land all the tribes of Israel. When they were taken into captivity by Babylon, there was a portion of every one of the tribes living down in the southern kingdom of Judah. So that's why he picks Babylon, and Babylon really a capital of idolatry. When you read of what the southern kingdom of Judah was like before they were taken into captivity, they had idols everywhere, all along the streets. I mean, how can they do that? Go into some churches today, see the idols that they have, the altars that they have, the little shrines that they have that they go and worship at. This is not an altar. This is a stage. We don't have a temple. We have the living God. We have Jesus. Well, look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Again, Stephen was accused of speaking against the temple, and he answers that by going back to the days when Israel had the tabernacle or tent of witness in the wilderness, and even then they were worshiping the host of heaven. Hard to believe, but true. And Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. They brought the tabernacle with them. And then in the days of David, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war, God wouldn't allow him. He allowed his son, Solomon, to build the temple. The Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies was always with him, and except those times it was taken into captivity by the Philistines. But it was always with them. In the days of Jesus, did they have the Ark of the Covenant? It was missing. Ever since the Babylonian invasion, the Ark of the Covenant's missing. Some believe Jeremiah hid it in one of the tunnels underneath the Temple Mount. It's possible. We don't know. Some Jewish rabbis said they have seen it, and the wall's all blocked up now. But they have seen the Ark of the Covenant, and they don't want to get it yet until they can build the temple. Do they need it? Obviously not, because they had a temple going with the sacrifices during the days of Jesus without it. Why didn't they need that presence of God during that period of time? Because the presence of God was with them. Jesus was with them. They didn't need it, and they missed it. We have to remember not to worship a building. This is a building. And this is not the church. This is the church. I'm pointing to you guys. This is the church. It's people. Praise God we have a place we can go to stay warm in the winter, cool in the summer, and be able to have our services and not worry about rain or snow, right? God is with us wherever we go. That's something that the Jews didn't necessarily have. They had the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God who was above the mercy seat, in the tabernacle, in the temple, until the Babylonians came in. But the Holy Spirit's living within us. Why go back to a picture when you have the substance with you? Now, Stephen's going to build on this point of Solomon's temple. Look at verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Now, Stephen speaks of the house that Solomon built for God, the temple. And he quotes out of the prophet Isaiah saying, basically, you know, God never asked for a temple. Do you really think, you know, Almighty God lives in a box or lives in a temple? His presence fills the universe. And that's really what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And Stephen's point is that God is bigger than any temple. Yes, the temple was a symbol of God's presence. But like back then, we make it a prison for him to dwell in. We need to keep that perspective of God in our lives that, he's always with us. Because without it, you end up making idols to worship. And that's destructive. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm surprised they let Stephen go this far. And I guess because pretty much he was going over their history and they really liked that. But probably what he says next is not going to make them real happy. Stephen's on trial? I don't think so. I think the religious leaders are on trial here. Look at verse 51. You stiff-necked, is that what your Bible says? You stiff-necked? Wow. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He did not read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, did he? Someone get that man a copy now! I think that's kind of the mentality sometimes of the church today. We're not willing to call sin sin because it offends people. But you got to deal with it. You got to deal with those issues. You got to deal with false doctrine. You know, Paul called people out all the time. We're afraid to name names. I'll tell you what, if you don't name names, what good is it then? You know, there's a guy out there who's doing this. You should stay away from him. Don't read his material. Who is it? Well, I don't want to tell you, you know. Imagine a surgeon in town who's a butcher. and you're going for emergency surgery. Hey, what's the guy's name? There's just a guy in town you shouldn't go to. If you do, have your organ donor card filled out. But good luck, man. No, tell me the surgeon who's a butcher. You got to know who the false teachers are. Make it known. Don't be afraid. And Stephen doesn't hold back. He says, you guys are stubborn in your ways. Your hearts are hard and cold to the things of God. You're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to reveal this stuff to you, and you've closed your heart to the... Wow. In Deuteronomy 10:16, we're told, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Cut away that hardness. Be open to what God is showing you. What Moses was saying to the children of Israel, that's what Stephen is saying to these leaders, their descendants. And he wants these men to turn to the Lord, but he's not done showing them their error. He nails them. He tells them, look, you guys, again, are without excuse for your behavior. You're so proud of the law in keeping it. And yet you guys don't keep it. You don't keep it at all. And again, the law pointed to Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, they're looking at all the law. We have life because we're keeping the law. No, 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 no. The law is a mirror showing you what you're like. The scriptures testify of Jesus, and in him you have life. Exactly. In fact, by rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting Moses, the giver of the law. Jesus said in John chapter 5, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wow. Ouch. And Jesus said in Luke 11, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. It's kind of interesting, huh? You build these nice tombs to lay the bodies of the prophets in, but your fathers killed them. I mean, how nice is that? Not too good. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Man, as your fathers killed the prophets who spoke of the coming Messiah, you've done far worse. You've killed the Messiah. Man, you know, you can understand why these guys, you know, the hair on the back of their neck is just raising up, and they are just probably going deeper shades of red as time goes on here. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, he takes the sharp knife of the word and rips up the sins of the people, laying open their inward parts of their hearts and the secrets of their soul. He could not have delivered that searching address with greater fearlessness had he been assured that they would thank him for the operation. The fact that his death was certain had no other effect upon him than to make him yet more zealous. Wow. Stephen lays it all out. They're convicted, right? What's going to happen? Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Cut to the heart, cut to the quick. It comes from a Greek word that means literally to saw in half. So it ripped them apart. It exposed their error, their false spirituality. Stephen wasn't being blasphemous, but they were in their words and actions, and they didn't like this being exposed. And what do? They come growling at Stephen. They were gnashing their teeth. Does that sound familiar? Huh. I think Jesus talked about that, right? A place called hell where there is what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. They were convicted. They resisted what the Holy Spirit was showing them, what they needed to do. And what did they show themselves as? Citizens of hell. Wow. I mean, that's tough. You know, when Peter gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people were convicted as well. But they didn't gnash their teeth at Peter. We're told in Acts, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2:37. they were open to what the Holy Spirit was showing them. And this conviction upon their lives led to their salvation. They saw themselves as they were sinners. They needed a Savior. What do we do about this condition we're in? Peter lays out Jesus before them. But here, these Jewish religious leaders who should have known better, they were not open to what the Holy Spirit was showing them, and it led to their destruction. They were citizens of hell. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Wow. I mean, these guys are gnashing at their teeth. I mean, they're growling. It's just nasty. And here's Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, just praising God. He had the face of an angel. They had the faces of a devil, right? And Stephen gets a glimpse of heaven and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, that's interesting. I thought Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is he standing here? I think he's getting ready to receive Stephen. Can you imagine that? When we get to heaven, is he going to be standing there to receive us? It's not Peter. I think it's the Lord. And I think we'll be on our knees before him. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Wow. So I think the Lord is standing to receive his faithful servant into heaven. Now, here's the thing. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see men and women filled with the Holy Spirit and our countenance shines before them? Or men and women resisting the Holy Spirit and are mad, angry, bitter, lashing out at others? What are you filled with? See, it's a choice. Who do you surrender to, the flesh or the spirit? And that's something we have to really come before the Lord and ask for help. Because if you walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit's going to flow from your life. If you're resisting what the Holy Spirit is showing you, yeah, it's not going to be pretty. You can read of the works of the flesh there in the book of Galatians. Well, look at verse 57. "Then they," these religious leaders, "cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." You know, it reminds me of little kids, right? When kids get, you know, when they're mad at you and they're going, "Nah, I don't want to hear you anymore." That's kind of what they're doing. They stop their ears. "I don't want to hear what he has to say." "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." You know, this was an out-of-control mob running after Stephen. Let me give you a perspective of what Luke is trying to portray here regarding these Jewish religious leaders. The word "ran" or "rushed" in the Greek is a word that's used to describe the mad rush of a herd of demon-possessed swine into the Sea of Galilee. That's what they were like. Not a pretty picture. This religious group of men, they lost all control. They didn't want to hear the truth. And they were like a wild mob. They were not spirit-led, but fleshly driven. And they take Stephen out of the city and they stoned him to death. And there's a second century Jewish writing, the Mishnah, that describes the practice of stoning. And this is what it says. It's not pretty. "When the trial is finished, the man convicted is brought out to be stoned. When 10 cubits from the place of stoning, they say to him, 'Confess, for it is the custom of all about to be put to death to make confession, and everyone who confesses has a share in the age to come.' 4 cubits from the place of stoning, the criminal is stripped. The drop from the place of stoning was twice the height of a man. One of the witnesses pushes the criminal from behind so that he falls face downward. He is then turned over on his back. If he dies from this fall, that is sufficient. If not, the second witness takes the stone and drops it on his heart. If this causes death, that is sufficient. If not, he is stoned by all the congregation of Israel." Ow, can you imagine? That's how brutal it was. But Stephen, he was secure. He knew where he was going. Here in verse 58, we're introduced to a man, and I think the Holy Spirit just puts it here because we're going to find more about this man as we get into chapter 8. But a man named Saul, he's consenting to the stoning of Stephen. He's witnessing the death of Stephen. And I think all that Stephen said and the joy in his heart and the relationship that he had with God, this is something that this young man Saul wanted. He was a Pharisee. He desired this with all his heart. And he never could attain it through the law. That was the problem. Man, I'm sure as Stephen is being stoned and he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Wow. I'm thinking, Lord, strike these guys dead before that stone hits me, man, right? No, that's not what Stephen said. Man, filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You have to surrender to him. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, that's what it was. That's how he did it. That's how we can do it. A life surrendered and controlled by the Lord. We can't do it in the flesh because it's not natural. It's supernatural. You know, Paul said in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Absolutely. Walk in the Spirit. And this first martyr of the church is not dead. He lives with Christ. He went to sleep. These bodies go back to the dust of the earth, and Stephen went to be with the Lord. You know, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's an important question. Do you believe? And I'll close with this. You know, we're all going to go through some tough times in life, some really tough times. And we may think, well, why is this happening? I don't get this. What's the point of this? And I think we can look at the life of Stephen and come to that same conclusion if we didn't know the rest of the story. I talked about this man named Saul. We're going to see in the next chapter, man, this guy is just a man determined to stomp out believers in Jesus. He is a man on a mission. He's out of control. And I think the reason he's out of control is because he knew this was the truth and he's fighting against it. All the persecution in Jerusalem now. And what happens? The church spreads out. Just like Jesus said would happen. And we'll see this man named Saul, who we'll find out later on, this is Paul the Apostle, get saved. And I think it was the witness of Stephen. When the Lord got a hold of Saul's heart, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I think he knew exactly who it was. And I don't think it was, who are you, Lord? He goes, oh man, this can't be Jesus. I think that was the idea. I think he knew. And he was fighting it with all of his heart. And yet he surrendered. I wonder how our lives are affecting those around us. How they see us living out our faith. Unbelievers. Do they see the joy that's in us no matter what we're going through? Not that we're stoics and we have no feelings. Of course we have feelings. Of course we cry. We're emotional people. Sure. But do we have that joy of the Lord? Do we encourage believers when they see us? We should encourage each other. Help each other. Because, you know, I may be up today and you're down and I can help you. But next week I'm down and you're up and you can help me. Sometimes, you know, I say this about my family. You know, we didn't have counselors when I was growing up. We had the boot. Come on, man. Get moving. Get out of the house. Go do something. What do you, don't, you know, be upset all the time. Go out and play ball. That was great advice, you know? And it didn't cost me $100 an hour to have that advice given to me. Walk in the Spirit and let the fruit of the Spirit flow instead of the works of the flesh that end up destroying. Let people see your faith is real. No matter what it's going to be. Look at Stephen here. He ended up going to be with the Lord. People go, oh man, poor young man. Do you think he's in heaven going, you know, Jesus, I wish I was down there a little longer? I guarantee you, there's no way. We may think that down here. When we go to be with, are you kidding me? Isn't that what this is all about? We're pilgrims and strangers down here. This is not our home. And I love being on vacation. I do. I love it. But at the end of 2 weeks, I'm ready to come home. And I look at this world, I'm ready to come home, right? But until that time, Lord, use me to the fullest to shine for you. Let people see Jesus in me. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this wonderful testimony of Stephen here. And Lord, help us to be men filled and women filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, that people see that in us and desire to have that. And our brothers and sisters who may be struggling and need to be encouraged, that through our lives they would be, Lord. Oh, you're such an awesome God. And you just, Lord, the way you work is, and I may not understand it right now, but Lord, you see the whole picture. You're doing what's best, and we thank you for that. Lord, just be with us, encourage us, and help us to walk in a way that would honor you and bless the people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.